I want you to imagine tonight, if you can, that you were standing there on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. What would that have been like? You're surrounded by what some have estimated to be hundreds of thousands, if not over a million Jews who have gathered in the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to imagine that you are standing there on the day of Pentecost, and you're watching a dozen ordinary guys preaching about a carpenter from Nazareth who got crucified. Would you believe that you were witnessing something unusual on that day? Would you think that you were witnessing something that was about to change the world forever? I'm not sure what you would have thought on that occasion. But from those very small beginnings, a dozen men in one city preaching that message. From that one small beginning, Christ's church began to grow steadily and to grow steadily and grow steadily until it became a worldwide force. What caused that to happen? What caused the church of Jesus that was established in Acts chapter 2, what caused it to grow like that from very small beginnings? And so tonight, that's what I want us to look at. Tonight, I want us to go back to those verses that were read in Matthew chapter 13, and I want us to look at what did Jesus teach in these parables that he teaches, these two very short parables, just two parables and three verses here. What did Jesus teach in those two parables? How did that play out in history? And then what in the world does that have to do with us? So this is, we're walking with Jesus in these series of lessons this year and trying to stop and pause momentarily at these various events and times in the life of Jesus. This is one of those times where we are seeing Jesus' stories come to life. In other words, this is one of those times where we are investigating some parables that Jesus taught. And as we said a couple weeks ago when we came to his first of those parables in Matthew chapter 13, that what a parable is by definition, what a parable is Jesus wanting to illustrate for us a heavenly story. He's wanting to illustrate for us a spiritual truth. And so what he does is he lays down beside that heavenly story, beside that spiritual truth, he lays down an earthly story. He lays down beside it something that anybody could understand. We talked about the sower and the seeds, and we talked about the weeds growing. I mean, anybody who's ever done anything out in the yard understands weeds, and they understood it then. Jesus lays down an earthly story next to a heavenly meaning, so that when those things are laid down parallel to each other, okay, now I understand that truth that Jesus is trying to illustrate. And so what we did a few weeks ago is we tried to illustrate the teaching that Jesus did in those lessons by bringing up another podium onto the stage to say, okay, let's let one of these represent the earthly story that Jesus is telling. This is the earthly story he lays down that anybody could understand. But then to say, okay, what is the heavenly meaning? What's his purpose? What's the truth? What's the principle? What's the concept from heaven that he's trying to illustrate with this earthly story? So let's see if we can do that tonight as we investigate these three parables. But where I want to start is where Jesus starts. And just to see that we have a very small start in both of these parables, and that's why we're looking at these, and as we talk about the growth of the church, we have a very small start. First of all, in verse 31 and 32, what are we reading about? The mustard seed. What does Jesus call this in verse 32? The smallest of the herb seeds. It's not the smallest seed on earth, but of the herb seeds, Jesus says, this is the smallest, this is the most insignificant, this is the most seemingly limited seed you're going to find. Jesus is going to use that little... You think they understood a mustard seed in the first century? They knew what he was talking about. May have even had one there. He says, this is what the growth of the church is going to be like. And then in verse 33, one verse parable, he says, let me give you another illustration of how the church is going to grow. It's like leaven. It's like yeast. It's like leaven that you put inside of the dough. It's kind of small. It, comparatively speaking, compared to the size of the dough, that leaven is not very much. Jesus is telling some earthly stories that they all would have readily understood in order that he might take them and apply them and say, let's talk about this heavenly meaning. Let's talk about what does this have to do with us from a spiritual perspective. First thing I want you to think about tonight is you think about the small beginnings of this beginning of the church and what that has to do with the beginning of the church. I want you to think about the founder of the church. Who is the founder? You know. I mean, who is the founder of the church? Well, we know who he is. It's Jesus Christ. But I want you to put first century Jew glasses on. And I want you to look at them and the church, the kingdom is coming. Well, who's going to be the founder? You remember what Andrew said about can anything good come out of Nazareth? I want you to think about from a human, remember, a simply human perspective. What did they see in this founder? He came not as a mighty king. He came as a baby. Born not in a palace, but born to a poor family. Not born in Rome where everybody would know about it, but born in an obscure village called Bethlehem. Really? That's where the Savior of the world is going to be born? Well, surely he's going to become rich in his lifetime, right? No, he remained poor for the rest of his life. Luke chapter 7, Jesus talks about the fact that he had nowhere to even lay his head. Is this going to be somebody great? Is this somebody that's going to change the world? He doesn't have a place to even call his own home. He comes to his own people, John 1 and verse 11. And his own people reject him. His own brothers, John 7 and verse 5, his own brothers don't even believe in him. And when it came time for him to make himself known, his closest disciples, some of them in John 6, deserted him. And then those who didn't desert him when he was arrested in Mark 14 and verse 15, they all deserted him and fled. This is really turning out well, isn't it? And so what do they do with this guy? They nail him to a cross. Again, from a human perspective, I want you to think, is this going to be something great? Is this going to be something worldwide changing? No, you look at, from a human perspective, you look at the church's founder. I'm going to build my church. And from a human perspective, you might think this is not very significant. This isn't that great. But you know better than that. But don't just look at the founder. Look at the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 describes the foundation of the church. You know that there's no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, and that's Christ Jesus, 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11. But in Ephesians 2 and verse 20, the Bible says that laid upon that foundation of Jesus and his deity is the apostles and their teaching. That's the foundation. But what kind of... If Jesus is going to choose these men who are going to be the foundation and provide the foundational teachings of the gospel of Jesus, what kind of men did he choose? Now look at these guys. When you think about small beginnings, something limited and insignificant, look at these guys. He chose some men who were just ordinary guys. Would you choose fishermen? I mean, you're going to go change the world and you call guys who fish. And nothing against those guys. I mean, thank the Lord for people who fish for a living, right? Some of you had that for lunch, and you might have it sometime this week. Thank the Lord for people who fish for a living. But yet, these guys, they're going to change the world. Remember in Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin's evaluation of these men? They're untrained and uneducated. Now, obviously, they meant that as a slight, but here are individuals who are not highly esteemed for who they are. Here are men as they are presented throughout the New Testament. They struggled with their faith. These were not mighty men of faith from day one. You remember how often Jesus said, "Oh, you of little faith." He's talking to his disciples. Here are men who struggled with their own faith. When they began preaching, they got arrested, regularly imprisoned. Some of them were put to death. For boy, this isn't working out very well, is it? And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul would even describe, again, in human evaluation terms, would describe even the men that the Lord chose. Yeah, they're kind of foolish and they're kind of weak. They're not very much. Human perspective, is this great? I mean, when Jesus uses the mustard seed and the leaven to describe the small start, yeah, from a human perspective, you've got the founder who's put on the cross. You've got the foundation men who don't seem to be much. And where does it begin? Does it begin in Jerusalem? Does it begin in Rome, I mean? Does it begin in London? Does it begin in some great world? No, it begins in the city of where? Jerusalem? Where's that on a map again? I'm talking first century world concepts here. Really? That's where you're going to start your worldwide religion. When Jesus said it's like a mustard seed, he wants them to get the concept. When Jesus says it's like leaven, he wants them to... And so you read the first seven chapters of the book of Acts, and it doesn't even leave Jerusalem and the county of Judea, the region. It's not even leaving there. You've got to get beyond that. And do you know why it even left Jerusalem? Persecution. The gospel doesn't even leave Jerusalem until there's persecution that comes against the church. I went from a human perspective, and that's what Jesus is trying to tell us. When he tells this earthly story, he's trying to give you an earthly perspective. It's going to start small. It's going to start in a limited, insignificant way, and you're not going to think much of it, just like a mustard seed and just like leaven. What's interesting is over in Zechariah chapter 4 and verse 10 is where the prophet asks the question, and who is it who despises the day of small things? You ever made fun of somebody who was, don't admit it, you ever made fun of somebody who was kind of short, kind of small? Well, they're not much. I mean, some of you are shaking your head in confession tonight that you have done that. You know, have you ever looked at something and thought, boy, that's not really going to make much of, here's the beginning of the church, and it's small, and yet that's the way God designed it. Why would he design it that way? So that we would know it's not about man. And that's what we're going to see in this next point, is that it wasn't man who's going to cause it to grow. And that's God's whole point. He wants man to be able to see that the hand of God was at work. Can I ask you a question? Do you sometimes feel small? Do you sometimes feel limited? Do you sometimes feel insignificant? Maybe as a husband, maybe as a wife. Maybe as a person at work, maybe as a neighbor, maybe as somebody in your family, or maybe just as a human being. Do you ever feel small? You think God can use you? You think God can do something with you? With little old you, no matter what your stature is, with little old you, think God can use you? How many people, when you read through the Bible, do you think, oh, God, you know, that person's not much, and then all of a sudden God did something with that person? It's like every story you read, isn't it? You think he can use us? Small, insignificant, limited? Yeah. But Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, if God be for us, what's the rest of the verse say? Who can be against us? Nothing can stand against that. Don't despise small things. Don't say, well, I'm only one person. You remember the quote from Helen Keller? Helen Keller said, I'm only one person, but yet I'm one person. You know, we discount, well, what can I do? And Helen Keller's like, I'm not going to neglect doing the thing that I can do. That ought to be our attitude. I'm only one person. I'm kind of small, insignificant, but I'm not going to neglect doing the thing that I can do. So there is a small start, but I want you to come back to the parable and I want you to see that while there's the small start, what's the earthly story here? The earthly story is, while it's small to begin with, there's a steady spread. What happens with a seed when you plant it? Did you ever in school, did you ever plant one of the, you know, little white, picture this, white styrofoam cup, right? And the black soil that you put in it, right? And you take the seed and you stick it down in the soil, right? And then you pour a little bit of water. And where do you put it? When you're in school, where do you put it? You go put it on the windowsill because it needs God's light to help. And then you came back the next day, and what did you see? White styrofoam cup, black soil, nothing else. What? You came back the next day, what did you see? White styrofoam cup, black soil. Never mind, forget this. This is, I mean, and especially today in the microwave world that we live in, it's like, hello, I mean, I'm waiting on you. I put you in there and I gave you water and I gave you sunlight. What else do you want? What does that seed want? It needs some time, doesn't it? You put the leaven, and that's why Jesus uses that illustration. You put the leaven into the lump of dough. You go and watch a 30-minute episode of something, or these days you go watch 23 minutes of something because you don't have the commercials you have to mess with anymore, right? So you go watch 23 minutes of something, and you come back, and you're ready for bread, right? I'm kind of hungry. I mean, I can't wait all day. It takes time. Both illustrations, they understood. It takes time. Heavenly meaning. Was the church going to grow and take over the world overnight? Now, that's not asking the question, could it have done that? Could it have done that? I mean, God said, let there be light. How long did it take for light to show up? I mean, 23 minutes? How long did it take for light to show up? 3 days until you get a little sprout? There was light. If God wanted the church to grow overnight, how fast could it have grown? Overnight. It's not the way God worked it. Instead, it was a steady process. Now, once you go to the book of Acts, and I wish we could preach till midnight tonight, but I don't want any of you falling out of a window because I can't raise you from the dead. So, I mean, that's not going to be any good. But I wish we could be here all night because the book of Acts, I want you to go, I just want to walk through the book of Acts very quickly. And I want you to see as the church grows, okay? So you go to Acts chapter 2, and you know where the church starts in the city of Jerusalem. You've got a dozen guys preaching. You've got 120 disciples. And you get down to Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. And how many souls are baptized? 3,000 souls are baptized that day. You go over to chapter 4. How many is it up? Chapter 4 and verse 4. The Bible says it's now up to about 5,000. Not too bad, right? Two chapters and you get 2,000 added to it. I mean, this is working out good numbers, right? Go to chapter 5. After the story of Ananias and Sapphira, come down to chapter 5, verse 14, where it says, believers were increasingly added to the Lord. You got it? They're increasingly added, multitudes, it says, both of men and women. Look in chapter 6 in verse 1. Now in those days when the numbers of the disciples was doing what? Multiplying. So in Acts chapter 2, God added them. In Acts chapter 6, God's multiplying them. And I'm forgetting to push my button here. In Acts chapter 6, they're multiplying. Look in verse 7, same chapter, verse 7, where it says the word of God spread and the number of the disciples, what? Great, multiplied greatly. What does that mean, multiplied greatly? Is God multiplying by 2? Is it multiplying by 3? I mean, if I was in school, you'd have to multiply by 12 because I knew the 12 times tables, right? And so greatly multiplied is 12 because that's the biggest number on the table. Is God multiplying by 12? It says that they were greatly multiplied. Look in go over to chapter 8. This is after the persecution begins against the church. And it says in chapter 8, verse 6, multitudes. How many is that? Multitudes with one accord heeded the things that were spoken by Philip. They're believing what is being taught and they're obeying it. Come to chapter 9. Look in chapter 9 and verse 31. Chapter 9, verse 31 says that the church, that's the beginning of the verse, the church is at the beginning of the verse. What's the last word in verse 31? Multiplied. So it wasn't just people being, it was churches. It was the church that was being multiplied and added to. And am I forgetting to push the button here? Yep, here we go. All right, chapter 11. We get over here in chapter 11. We're reading about Barnabas coming to Antioch. But look at what it says in verse 21. Hand of the Lord was with them, chapter 11, verse 21. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Look at the end of verse 24. A great many people were added to the Lord. Come to chapter 14 and verse 1. Happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and the Greeks, believed. Same chapter, verse 21, chapter 14, verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples. Are you getting this? Many, many, many. Great number. Greatly multiplied, added. Are you keeping up with the math on this? Are you got your little tally marks going on how many are growing here? Come to chapter 16. Look in chapter 16, down in verse 4. They went through the cities. They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles. Look in verse 5. The churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number. How often? Every day. Churches are growing in number, and the number of churches, the number of congregations, was growing. Look in chapter 17. Paul's in Thessalonica, chapter 17, verse 4. Some of them were persuaded. Some of them were persuaded. And a great multitude of devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. What's happening? Still growing. Look in verse 12, same chapter. Look at verse 12. Many of them believed, and also not a few of the Greeks, prominent women as well as men. Look in last verse of chapter 17, verse 34. However, some men joined him and believed. And you might read that, you might kind of be let down that it says in verse 34, some. You're like, oh, we were doing great. We were many, 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 and multiplied and added, and now it's just, oh, some. Well, where is Paul at the end of Acts chapter? He's in Athens. He's in an idolatrous city. The fact that anybody was converted is a sign of God's work. And so, yes, even here, we're adding, and some are, look in chapter 18, verse 8. The end of chapter 18, verse 8 says, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized. Now come to the last chapter, chapter 28, verse 24, near the very end of the book of Acts. And one more note that the Holy Spirit makes here, where it says, some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved. You walk through the book of Acts, and what's going on here? It starts out small, like a mustard seed, like leaven. And what does it do as you go through? I mean, it just, do you see it like that mustard tree? Just, you know, do you see it like that styrofoam cup that you put in the windowsill? It wasn't much. And then all of a sudden, you came back the next day. Once it started growing, and that's the way that the church was. So here's the question about all of this. Not something just to look at verse. Here's the question about all of this. What caused that? What caused the church to grow? That's not a trick question. You know the answer to that question. And I wish we had time to go back and look at this. But what's interesting is that every time, every single one of these things on the left-hand side of the screen, every single one of them, where it says the church was growing, multiplied, greatly multiplied, some and many and added, all of those words, every single time that it says that was happening, I'm going to try to put these up here on the right side of the screen. Every time the verses right before it said that they were preaching. And when they went around preaching, the church grew. And when they went around preaching, the church grew. And you can count on it every single time the book of Acts says that the church grew. The verses right before it are talking about what the people were doing, the Christians were doing. They were teaching people the gospel. That's not hard to figure out, is it? Starts small, and then it steadily grows. And so let me ask you, what's going to cause the church to grow today? Do you want the church to grow? You read through the book of Acts, and the church was growing in proportion to the message that was being preached. Look at two more verses. And I skipped over, I sort of read part of one, and then I kind of ignored it as we were doing it. Look at Acts chapter 12. Verse 24. I want you to see this. I'm going to put them on the screen here in just a second, but I want you to see it with your own eyes because it's interesting terminology. How many times do we see that the church or the number of the disciples was multiplying, was growing? That's all we saw, right? It was the people and it was the church growing and multiplying. Here's interesting terminology. Look in chapter 12, verse 24. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. The word of God grew and multiplied. Say what? The word of God grew. No, 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 no. See, the Word of God already has a size, right? I mean, some of us grow and multiply, you know, vertically, horizontally. I mean, we grow, right? But the Word of God, you don't add to it and you don't lose weight either. You don't take from it. It stays the same size. What does it mean that the Word of God grew? It's not talking about the fact that men were adding to God's Word. It's talking about the effect that the Word had. But what an interesting way to word it. Yes, we understand the church is growing. Well, why is the church growing? Because the Word of God is spreading. The Word of God is growing. The other time I want you to see this is in chapter 19. Same concept in Acts chapter 19 and verse 20 is where you're going to see that same terminology where it says, the Word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. The Word of God grew mightily? Yeah. It's not changing sizes. It's changing hearts. And as wide as the Word was spreading, that's how wide the church was spreading. You get the mental picture? You got that mental picture of everywhere the Word went, the gospel went, the church was growing. Is it any different today? Do you want the church to grow today? Every Christian answers that question, says, yes, I want the church to grow today. Well, the only way the church can grow, remember the two columns we had up here a minute ago? The only way the church can grow on the left side of the screen is for the church to be preaching on the right side of the screen. The only way for the church to grow in 2025 is for the church to get busy preaching the gospel. Sometimes we look around this congregation and we look at numbers and what the numbers are. Or sometimes there are brethren who are doing studies and they're looking around at the entirety of the brotherhood and saying, what is the number of Christians all around? And sometimes you can get yourself in trouble by looking at numbers. Ask King David back in the book of 2 Samuel if he got in trouble looking at numbers. But here's the deal. We look at numbers because that's to us a measurement of success, measurement of growth. Do you want the church to grow in number? Then it's up to us to take the mustard seed, to take the leaven, and to put it into somebody's heart. What was going on in the first century? What was causing churches to grow? The gospel was getting into people's hearts. And when the gospel gets into a receptive heart, it can change that heart for the Lord. But what's happening, and throughout the book of Acts, what's happening throughout that first century had nothing to do with the goodness of the Christians. It had everything to do with the power of God. Had everything to do with the power of the Word of God. And again, you might say, well, what good can I possibly do? I'm only one person. Can God use one person to do great things? Mustard seed, leaven. Don't say I'm only one person. God can take small things and do great things with them. I'm reminded of that, I assume, a fictitious story, but it's one of those preacher stories that's been around forever. But I'm reminded of that little boy who walked out on the seashore, walked out on the beach after a horrible storm had come through. And that little boy was just walking down the beach and he was bending down as he was going and he'd pick up a starfish like little boys do. And as little boys do, he was talking to the starfish, right? He said, hello, Mr. Starfish. How are you today? And he was just chucking that starfish into the sea. And then he'd walk down a little bit further and he'd pick up another starfish and he'd play with that starfish and he'd chuck him into the sea. He was just walking down the beach because it's littered, as far as you could see, littered with starfish. And he came across an old, crusty man. He knew it all because he'd been around forever. And this old man said, son, what are you doing? Well, I'm saving these starfish. I'm throwing them back in the sea. Well, son, look that way. And look that way, the old crusty man said. He said, you're never going to save all of these starfish. It's just not going to happen, boy. You ever seen a little kid's face just shrink. The light in their face just go out. And his little face just dropped. His head dropped. And then that little boy looked up at that old crusty man. And he said, "You know what, mister? You're right. I can't save all of them." And then that little boy bent down and he picked up another starfish and he said, "But I can save this one." And he threw it in the ocean. Yeah, little old us, eight plus billion people in the world. Oh, well, we can't reach everybody, so we sometimes say, "Well, I just won't try with anybody." What about that little boy? "Well, I can't save everybody." But what starfish can you pick up this week? What starfish is laying there on the beach that you're going to meet this week, and if they don't get in the ocean, they're going to die? What person are you going to meet this week? If they don't get into Christ, they're going to die. I'm only one person, small start, but a steady stream. And then next week, what starfish? Don't just stop at one. That little boy didn't just stop at one. And then the next week, who will you meet? And how many opportunities do we have? There's so many ways that we can impact people's lives. These cards have become my favorite thing. They're so easy. And I made myself a goal, and I'm not going to tell you what my goal was, but I made myself a goal to pass out a certain number of those every week, or every day, I mean. And when I first made the goal, I thought, that's not big enough, and so I had to make it bigger. You know, the thing with preachers is we don't get out much. That's the joke about preachers, right? They don't get out much. They're kind of sheltered. But when you meet people, can't you say something? If you're willing to tell somebody what you want to eat, that's kind of personal information, isn't it? You give personal, "I would like to eat this." Then can't you tell them what you would like for them to do? To know about Jesus? Come to church with you? There's all sorts of ways for us to make that difference. Let me get on to this last point, lest this lesson not get to its end. All right, so small start, right? Seed, leaven, steady growth, steady spread. It takes a while, but it gets there. And then ultimately, what do you see in this earthly story? You see absolute success. You see a strong success. How do you see that? What does he say? Look at verse 30. Come back to Matthew 13. Sorry. Come back to Matthew 13 at these parables. This man sowed the seed in his field, verse 32, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. But when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs, and it becomes a tree. How big? The birds of the air come and nest in its branches. Starts out small, but look at where it ends up. Verse 33, a piece of leaven, not much, but this woman took it and hid it in 3 measures of meal. Do you have the word till in your Bible? I like the word till. She put it in the measures. Did she take it out? Did she come along? And nope, she just put it in there, and it worked till it had all been leavened. You see the end result. You see the small start, you see the steady growth, and you see that end result. What does that have to do with us? Very quickly. Jesus told us, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He told those disciples they needed to do that. And he said, when you do that, I'm going to be with you. You go make disciples of all the nations, and I'm going to be with you. And about 30 years later, Paul writes the book of Colossians. And Paul says in the book of Colossians, the gospel's been preached to every creature under heaven, chapter 1, verse 23. He said a similar thing in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, that the gospel, that the word of the Lord, it's been taken to the whole world. You really think that happened? Or you think the Bible was making that up? I've heard all sorts of people say, well, that's hyperbole. Really? If it's hyperbole for Paul to say it's been preached to every creature under heaven, if that's hyperbole, exaggeration, if Paul was just exaggerating to make a point, then Jesus was exaggerating when he told them to go and to preach it to everybody. Right? If Paul said it had been done, then Jesus must have been exaggerating when he said to go. No, you know Jesus wasn't exaggerating. Jesus said, take it to every creature. And Paul was able to say, Now, how could that happen? It happened because there were people who were determined to take that which they knew to be true and to take it to everybody that they knew that needed it. And when you read about the spread of New Testament Christianity around the world, leaven is an influencing agent. When you put leaven in the dough, it doesn't know any bounds. It doesn't know to stop. It's just going to spread and spread and spread and spread until its job is done. That's what New Testament Christianity is spread and spread. And wherever it went, you go and look up some of the things that there was not just the people that were saved. We saw that in the book of Acts. But you see results like wherever the gospel went, slavery declined. Wherever the gospel went, infanticide ended. Wherever the gospel went, women were elevated in society. Wherever the gospel went, marriage was honored, at least honored more than it was in other societies. Wherever the gospel went, working for a living was something that was taken and treated with dignity. Wherever the gospel went, charity, benevolence was institutionalized. How many institutions do we have in this nation that are devoted to charity? To helping people out. Why is that the case? New Testament Christianity spread. Wherever New Testament Christianity spread, education expanded because people wanted to be able to read the Bible. Wherever New Testament Christianity spread, human rights were advanced. Can you believe that even in our own founding documents, it talks about us being made in the image of God? That we're all equal in the eye. Well, where did they get that idea? From the Word of God. Wherever New Testament Christianity was spreading, compassion was spreading because God's Word was changing people's hearts, changing lives, and changing cultures. Not because of the goodness of the people who were doing the preaching, but because of the power of the message that was being preached. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he said, we're just earthen vessels. We're nothing. But God took the power of the gospel and put it in earthen vessels so that people would understand. It's not about us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7 is about the power of the gospel. Chapter 3 and verse 5 of the same book talks about the sufficiency not being in us. We're not good enough to make this happen. And we won't take time to develop these. But when you look at the strong success and the growth of the church, while it's due to the power of the gospel, the church doesn't grow without us. You might say, oh, well, the gospel is here in Palm Beach County, so the church will continue to grow. God has a plan for that gospel. And the plan for the gospel is not to stay closed up in a book. His plan for the gospel is to get into our hearts and our lives for us to go and to tell it to other people. That's how the church grows. That's how the church spreads. Brother and sister in Christ, there's no other method that God has in mind. You can't train enough preachers and you can't hire enough preachers for the gospel to spread like the Lord wants the gospel to spread. If we're relying on training preachers to preach so that the church continues to grow, the church is not going to grow. You're going to put the growth of the church in the hands of a couple hundred men? That's not what God had in mind. Yeah, he started with 12 ordinary guys. But you read through the book of Acts, and who's doing the preaching? Everybody. They went everywhere. Who? Christians. Preaching the word. And even persecution was not going to stop them. What they suffered in persecution makes our slights that we feel, the insults maybe we receive, the embarrassments that we sometimes experience, look like nothing. What can we do this week? Just small Palm Beach Lakes, small start. What can we do this week to talk to one person? Just one person. Set yourself a goal this week to take something from one of those racks out there. Well, you can give them a Bible card. That'd be a good thing to give them too. Or you can give them another card. Or you can just say, hey, can we sit down and talk about the Bible? And when you do it with one person this week, do it with somebody else next week. And you're one person, and you're one person, and you're one person, and my one person this week becomes a lot more than one person. Jesus talked about church growth. And he says it starts small. But Paul says, I planted and Apollos watered, but it was God who gave the increase. When you took that white styrofoam cup and you put that black soil in it, and you stuck that seed down in it, and you put the water on it, and you put the light on it, you know who gave the increase? God did. Oh, no, I put the seed in it. No, 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 no. You were just his instrument to get his job done. He gives the increase. May God help us. Not just to sit here and hear a lesson, yep, that's how the church grows, that's what I need to do. May God help us to walk out of here with his help tonight. And to make sure that we are his instruments by which his work gets done on this earth. Are you saved tonight? Have you experienced the sure salvation that we've got inside of the Word of God to know that what he tells us we need to do is absolutely going to save us? We're going to sing a song tonight that says, Pierce My Ear. It's a weird song if you don't know the background, because you're like, why are we singing about piercing ears? Well, in the Old Testament, whenever a slave was time to be freed, he could decide that he wanted to stay with his master. And if he wanted to stay with his master, he could tell his master, I want to stay with you. And so his master would take him over to that doorpost of the house, and he would take that large spiked instrument, and he would drive it through his ear as a sign that says, I'm going to serve my master for the rest of my life. And I'm doing it voluntarily. I want to do this. And so we sing a song based upon that that says, go ahead, God, pierce my ear. Take me to your door this day, because I'm not going to serve any other God. I'm here to stay. Tonight, are you a Christian? Have you ever said to the Lord, I'm going to serve you for the rest of my life? You do that by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus, and being baptized. And at that moment, your life is in the hands of Jesus. You become his servant, and he just asks you to do what we sing in this song. I'll serve no other God. I'm here to stay. If we can help you get your life right with the Lord, come right now as together we stand and sing.